Amen. We're going to continue today with Faith Over Fear. It's actually part eight. We're coming to a close of our series here fairly soon. Just another message or two, and we'll be finishing up. Hebrews chapter 11. We've been going through it verse by verse. And here's what I'm really believing for. I'm believing for a faith explosion in all of our hearts. I mean, I don't want to just get up here and talk and just, I want something to happen in our hearts that moves us to a new level of believing and trusting God. Yes. Glenn and Amber need that. Yes. We all need that. Yes. The day we're living in is going to require that. So let's trust the Lord to go to another level of trusting Him. Listen, someone said, you know, Jesus said that it's just the faith of a mustard seed that moves a mountain. Man, how many of you think you could have the faith of a mustard seed? It isn't about quantity, right? It's about potency. It's about trusting God, believing God, allowing God to move and work in and through your life. We've talked, I'm going to just run through our slides real quick. Faith works, but fear does too, and faith is greater than fear. Amen. Faith is having a strong conviction that something that's not yet will be. So this morning, I want to talk about Moses, but before we get to Moses, I want to ask a quiz question. I hope you didn't see that slide. All right, you can't answer, okay? So here's a quiz question for you. We're going to talk about Moses this morning, but it landed very well for us today because we're also going to talk about Moses' parents. And Tracy said she'd give $50 to anybody here this morning that could name Moses' parents. No, not really. She didn't say that. Because that'll come out of my pocket. No, I'm just kidding. Anybody know Moses' parents? Just right off without looking. Don't be Googling. Anybody got it? Jochebed. That's one half. You got to have both. Did you know the other part, Ruth? Anybody know? Nobody else? All right. Fantastic. Honey, you get to keep your 50. No, I'm just kidding. Amram and Jochebed. Amram and Jochebed. We don't even find out their names. It's very interesting. And this is part of what I want to focus on this morning, is that in Hebrews 11, they're not named. In Exodus chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, they're not named. It's not until a little bit of a genealogical thing takes place in Exodus chapter 6 that we find out their names are Amram and Jochebed. This is really interesting. Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. Now, do you see faith versus fear in that verse? They were not afraid of the king's command, of Pharaoh's command, of the most powerful man in the world at that time. They were not afraid of his command. That'd be like you saying, I'm not afraid of what the president of the United States says. Faith is greater than fear. Amen? Parents unnamed. They're unnamed here in the book of Hebrews. It doesn't... We've had all these names, right? As we've been working our way through this hall of faith, we've learned about all kinds of the patriarchs and the great men and women of God. And now all of a sudden, it just says his parents. And I just got to tell you, I think it's purposeful. They're just ordinary folks. They're folks like me. They're folks like you. They're just ordinary people, and this hall of faith, right, it's not the hall of fame. These are not people who are famous in the world's eyes, who've gotten their 15 seconds of fame because of some YouTube post or something. These are people who stand out in God's eyes because they trusted him, because they sought him, because they obeyed him. And just like we said a few weeks ago, they're just ordinary people. They're not to be put on a pedestal and looked up to in the sense of, wow, I could never achieve that. No, I believe the reason Amram and Jochebed are not even named here is so that you and I can look at that and go, oh, okay, they're just ordinary people. There's nothing special about their pedigree. There's nothing that makes them noteworthy about their spiritual experiences thus up to this part of the story or anything else. They're just ordinary people who believed and trusted God and who saw their child as special and who were willing to risk, even if it meant dire consequences. Because the word of the most powerful man of the world was that every baby being born that was a male baby should be drowned in the river, the Nile River. So, wow. It just can't be repeated enough this morning. I want you to get this if you don't get anything else today. God specializes in taking the faith of ordinary folks and then he does the extraordinary through them. And you qualify. I qualify. It's not about me and it's not about you in the first place. It's about whether we'll trust God and be conduits of God's power and presence in our own personal lives. Amen? I mean, let me just tell you, folks, I'm a nobody. My mom and dad weren't pastors. My mom and dad weren't, you know, I don't come from this famous spiritual pedigree line. You know, I have friends that they're third and fourth generation pastors. And, you know, I hear the extraordinary stories of their parents' faith and their grandparents' faith. It wasn't that way in my life. But God called me and God set me apart. And I feel so honored and privileged to have heard and received that call. I'm one of these folks. This is the category I fit into. I don't know about you, but I fit right here. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh. Now, I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. How about you? Not many mighty. I'm not the strongest guy in the room. Not many noble. I don't have any nobility. Are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world. I qualify on those. To put to shame the things which are mighty and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing, the things that are. And here's the key line at the very last, right? That no flesh should glory in his presence. God and God alone deserves the glory. That's why he calls people like me. It's why he calls people like you. So there won't be a mix-up here. Wow. God is moving and working through that ordinary guy's life, through that guy who's nothing. He's a nobody. There's nothing special about him, but God lives in him. He's a clay pot, but God lives in him and works through him. And look at what God has done. I mean, look at this list, right? Foolish. By the way, I got to stop here for a minute and just say to you, you can go check this out if you want. Blue Letter Bible, you can check this out. Look up the word foolish in this particular verse. It's the Strong's word, right? When we go to the Greek text, moros, M-O-R-O-S, moros. Here's what it literally means. Dull or stupid. I was going to say, my wife's probably called me this one a few times, but actually she hasn't, I don't think. Blockhead. I deserve to be called that, that's for sure. Blockhead. The etymology of the word moros. What do you think a common word today may have stemmed from that word. If you're thinking like I am, you're exactly right. At some point along the way, that S was changed to an N. Moron! God uses blockheads. God uses morons. God uses foolish people. You ever, when you had a small child, okay, let's just analogize this for a minute, because some of you might be struggling with this, you know? I mean, some of us, we're rather proud of our accomplishments, and we've gotten an education, and we feel rather sophisticated and all these things. But think about this with me for a minute, okay? When you had a small child, right? Let's say a small baby, 2 to 3 months old. I heard a beautiful baby crying in the midst of our praise this morning. That 2 to 3 month old baby and you, do you think the difference between that 2 to 3 month old baby and you is greater or lesser than the difference between you and God? When you compare and contrast, yeah, I mean, think about it, right? You're going, wow, there's an amazing amount of difference between me who, you know, I'm in my 50s, I got a lot of life experience, learned a lot of things, went to school for a long time, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, all these things, and this precious little baby really doesn't know much at all, and there's a big gap there. But how about between you and God? Let me just say it's much greater between you and God than you and the precious 2 to 3 month old baby. How many of you are hearing what I'm saying? That no flesh should glory in the presence of our God. You ever been picked last for the team? You're in good company. You ever been overlooked by the world? You're in good company. God chooses you. Believe it, folks. Believe it. You can do great things for the glory of God if you'll just have a mustard seed of faith. So, faith this morning, first of all, risks and releases. Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. So Pharaoh commanded all his people, saying, every son who's born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. You kind of remember this story, right? There's a lot to this story, and I'm not going to read all the verses this morning, but we'll kind of walk our way through the story just a little bit. Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, which you learned today, they risk hiding baby Moses for 3 months. After Pharaoh, the king of the land, had given this dictate over the whole land that all the male babies were to be drowned in the Nile River. Pharaoh, in a sense, creates, if you will, a police state, right? I mean, everybody's watching, everybody's looking. If you're not obeying the dictate of the commander, your life is at risk. And yet Amram and Jochebed, and it particularly the story focuses on Jochebed having such a heart for her son, wanting to protect her son with everything in her. She's a mama bear, right? She risks hiding him for 3 months. She releases then to God this beautiful baby Moses after 3 months. Something must have happened. Something, you know, took place where she thought, okay, I've got to let go. I've risked. Now I've got to release. And she takes beautiful baby Moses, makes the little basket, an ark, if you will, with bulrushes and pitch, and places it at the river's edge, places him at the river's edge in this little basket. He's so vulnerable to danger and to death. If you know anything about the Egyptian culture that day and time, they literally had a god that they worshiped called Sobek. He's the Egyptian god of the Nile. And the way he was portrayed, it was a human body and a crocodile head. Why is that? because guess what lives in the Nile? The Nile crocodile. Ever heard of the Nile crocodile? Big, huge crocodiles that absolutely eat people, right? The Nile crocodiles. And yet here's Jochebed risking and now releasing baby Moses into this water. These are two serious components of faith, if you will, risk and release, risk and release. There's so many things in our lives, if you think about it, that God calls us to, that they're a risk and we've got to release something into his hands to see that risk and that release move forward into a blessing from God. And think about what happens here, because it's really interesting, right? I want you to think of the story. Who comes to the river's edge in perfect timing, timed to the baby's cry? Baby Moses lets out a little shriek, a little cry, and Pharaoh's daughter comes to the edge of the water, spots him in this basket. Pharaoh's own daughter finds him, recognizes that he's a Hebrew child, and what? She's moved with compassion. Jochebed has said to Miriam, go check things out. Go take a look. Keep an eye on your little baby brother. And so Miriam's ran down the bank. She sees that Pharaoh's daughter's come down, and she's lifted the basket up out of the water with baby Moses in it. And Miriam steps up at just the right timing, another right timing. The baby's cry, Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam, don't tell me God's not into timing. He is. Miriam steps up. Would you like me to get a Hebrew woman to nurse this child for you? And literally, Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, and I'll pay her to do it. Risk, and then release, and then return, and then rescue, or rescue and return, and reward. Do you see it? And it happens again and again in our lives if we'll trust the Lord, if we'll trust him and what he's calling us to do. Faith works when it risks and releases. Then God steps in to rescue, return, and then he rewards. It's happened throughout my life. It's probably happened throughout yours too. It's interesting, isn't it, that scripture highlights the fact that Moses was a beautiful baby. Wow, interesting, isn't it? Maybe you've never seen that before in scripture. In other words, I think in a sense that the author of scripture is trying to communicate, in a sense, there's something special about this child. There's destiny all over this child. There's destiny all over your kids. There's destiny. You looked at your baby's eyes, mothers, and you said, this is a special one. You've been praying. Some of you have been praying and crying. Some of you have been praying, crying, and fasting for that child. God's not done yet, and the story isn't over. Not until God's gotten the victory. Amen, moms? Some of you, there's a place in your heart that's so painful in that regard because you haven't seen the destiny of your child come forth yet. But God's hand was on baby Moses. So Jochebed risks and releases, and God rescues, returns, and rewards. Obey the Lord, whatever he calls you to risk and however he calls you to release. Now let me point out an irony here that maybe you've not gotten before in this story. And I find it really fascinating. It was Pharaoh who commanded that all the male babies being born to the Hebrews to be drowned. Remember? Moses' mom, Jochebed, places Moses in the water where he could have been drowned. God rescues baby Moses by Pharaoh's own daughter. She rescues him from the water. 80 years later, guess who drowns in the same water? Pharaoh drowns, not the same water, but in the water, in the Red Sea. Pharaoh drowns in the Red Sea as he is chasing after the armies of God. It's interesting, isn't it? That God has a way of dealing with our enemies when we operate in faith and not in the flesh. I mean, people can tweet and post and say all kinds of mean and cruel things. Listen, folks, don't get down in the ditch. Let God handle it. Let God, trust God to vindicate you. When people say evil and unkind things of you, when this world gets increasingly difficult, when persecution continues to ramp up, trust the Lord. Faith refuses and forsakes worldliness. In Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, it says, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ. It's a man of faith who sees ahead, amen? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king or the Pharaoh, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. At 40 years old, Moses makes this decision, and he rejects all the pomp, all the prestige, all the pleasure of being Egypt's prince. Faith refuses and forsakes worldliness, sinful pleasure. First John, the beloved, says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Faith refuses worldliness. Moses was second in command, but he chooses to suffer affliction over the passing pleasure of sin. Now, don't read this too quickly. Don't skip over it too fast, okay? Think about it with me for a minute. I mean, can you imagine? Everything the greatest kingdom on earth has to offer, it's at your beck and command. You are literally seen as a god by millions of people. You have riches, you have power, you have fame, and everything else that goes with it at your command. Do you choose comfort and ease? Or listen to the choice, affliction. Comfort and ease, suffering. Choice is yours. Moses says, I'll take suffering. I'll take affliction. Look at what Peter says in 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Have you ever armed your mind with the thought that I'm willing to suffer in the flesh because of my belief in Christ? I'm willing to pay the price, whatever that means. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Peter may have been thinking of Moses and his choice that he made when he wrote that scripture. Listen, we have no permission as believers in Christ who have been set apart and called for his glory to make a difference in this world. We have no permission to participate in the passing pleasure of sin. Every exhortation of scripture, you read it over and over again, is to refuse, forsake, and even suffer for the rejection of the sinful ways of this world. Peter goes on to say, you've spent enough time in sin. And when you reject it, by the way, listen, this is an irony, but when you reject sin, when you reject evil, when you take that stand for Christ, I remember taking this stand as a young man in high school. When you take that stand, people are going to think it's strange, and they're going to speak evil of you. There's an irony for you, if you will. You reject evil, and people turn around and speak evil of you for rejecting the evil in this world. Isn't that ironic? But listen, the choice is, and I want you to really chew on this today. Are we going to imitate Moses and choose affliction and suffering in this world or persecution for the sake of Christ? Or are we going to seek to live in comfort and in ease in this world? Why did he do it? Why did he make that choice? Why did it seem so easy to him to make that choice? Because he esteems, if you will, and it's powerful, right? He esteems the reproach of Christ as greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. In other words, Moses says, I'm not in it for the temporary. I'm in it for the eternal. I'm not just living for today. I'm not just living for tomorrow. I'm living for all eternity, and I want to value Jesus more than these temporary affections and pleasures and opportunities before me. It almost sounds like Moses has in mind, if you will, Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Oh, get this. Look at this, okay? You're about to drop the bomb, right? Rejoice. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Is there anybody, you've had a recent conversation around the coffee table? Man, I love it. I love the fact that the world is getting more evil, that things are getting clearer, and that persecution is certainly coming to the church. I can't wait, because I'm going to rejoice to suffer for Christ. I'm just laying it out there, folks. I love you. Are you hearing me? I'm trying to prepare us for what I think is inevitably ahead. If you stand for what God's word says, if I stand for what God's word says, there's a very good possibility that in my lifetime, I will pay a heavy price for not compromising what God's word says. I can't hardly believe it, but it's happened just in the last 10, 15, 20 years. How many of you know what I'm talking about? I know people who are rather well known in ministry who have taken a very clear stance in regard to the issue of sexuality and homosexuality and have continued to stand according to the biblical perspective on those things, who have received numerous death threats. You think it's going to get any better in the days ahead? Are you willing, are you ready to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? Man, blessed in the midst of suffering. I just want you to think about that. Blessed are those. Happy. Happy are those. This is the mindset of the early church, and it's got to become the mindset of today's church. It has to become that. God, may you help us move into that, and quickly. We've been used to, quite honestly, a lot of ease and comfort and acceptance and even popularity. It's changing under our feet. May we be found faithful to Jesus and his word. Let me show you Acts chapter 5, verse 41. This is the early church. This is the disciples. This is right after they were beaten. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The story is told, and I love this story, and I got to repeat it because it's just, oh man, it's such a cool story. The story is told of John Wesley's life. John Wesley is one of my spiritual heroes. We share the same birthday. Isn't that cool? I love that. I love that. I just, man, God set me on fire that people might come and watch me burn. Just like they did John Wesley long ago. John Wesley was going through a season in his life. He preached. He traveled on horseback over 250,000 miles in his lifetime. Can you imagine that? I just recently in my United account eclipsed that. And I've flown a lot of places, a lot of faraway places, some really long flights. I can't even imagine doing all that travel on horseback. Can you? Except for a love and a passion for Christ. And John Wesley, everywhere he went, he preached and people came and he changed the world in his day and his time. And there was a season in his life where he had not been persecuted for several days. And he was questioning God. He was crying out to God, God, why have you not allowed me to be persecuted for your sake in so many days, God? Am I failing you? Is there something wrong in my life? What's happened, God? Ever prayed a prayer like that? Next day or so, he's out preaching, and a guy hurls a brick at his head. He dodges it, thank God, and then he starts to rejoice because once again, he'd been persecuted for righteousness' sake. How many of you think you'd have that hard attitude? Get ready. God help us. Ladies, are you still with me? I know this is heavy. The early church, you know what they said? We're all in. God, increase our faith. God, increase our faith here today. Increase our faith here at New Song. Can I pray this? God, grow us up. Grow us up, Lord. We've been pretty soft. Grow us up that we might live like the early church did, that we might count it worthy to suffer for Christ. Listen, don't get down as the days grow evil and times get more difficult. Get a mindset of rejoicing to be counted worthy to suffer for Christ who suffered for us. By faith, Moses, like Abraham before him, he looked to the eternal reward over the worldly pleasure, and it kept him from being moved away from the will of God. He kept an eternal perspective. Number three, are you still with me this morning? Are you still with me? Number three, faith repeatedly reveres God. Hebrews 11:28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. An interesting insight here. I'm going to try to do it pretty quick because we're running out of time. It's an interesting insight. I want you to think about it. I want you to think about who Moses is. Moses is this man who in his lifetime, he's experienced the burning bush with the literal presence of God speaking to him out of the bush. He's heard the call of God. He's been told to take the rod in his hand to cast it down. It became a snake, picked it back up. It became a rod again. I don't know if you remember the occasion where he puts his hand in his cloak and pulls it out and leprosy. And then he puts it back in and pulls it out. I'm healed. And all these supernatural things, 9 plagues, all released at the command of Moses. Moses has grown in Scripture, tells us, in wisdom and in stature. And I mean, just to be honest, he's the man. And yet he doesn't see it like that. The 10th plague comes, right? And Moses has no sense of this, well, I'm the man. I don't have to participate. I don't have to go through things like everybody else. I've kind of got a special stature. I'm kind of set apart from everybody else. He doesn't have that attitude. The Bible says that Moses was the most humble man that walked the earth. When God says to obey in the Passover, to paint the blood on the doorposts that the angel might pass over, Moses doesn't say, well, I'm just going to chill out and just kind of hang back while this all happens. No. Moses honors God in that command, and in command after command, he honors God repeatedly. No matter how much he's seen God move before, Moses continues to honor and revere God. Just as you and I are, we're to keep honoring him. He obeys the instructions of the Passover lest he might lose his own firstborn son. Makes me think about so many today. And my heart inclination is always to pray for them. Whenever I hear of someone falling in ministry, my heart breaks and I pray for them. I try and absolutely never ever to have a judgmental attitude toward them. How many men of God get sloppy after a while and let their guard down, especially after success, after success, after success? It happened to David. In 2 Samuel 11:1, it says, David, during the time when the kings would go out to war, David stayed home. He got slack and he started sinning. And it changed his life and his family's life forever. Nathan prophetically speaks to him and says, the sword will never leave your family. And it didn't. David should have had his eyes on the war instead of his eyes on Bathsheba. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Moses says in the midst of this, I'm keeping the Passover. I'm honoring God. Just because I'm the guy God's used doesn't mean I get to pull back and not be a part. I'm going to repeatedly revere and honor God. I just want to warn you, there's so many after their calling, their favor, their success, their blessing, they quit revering, they start slacking, they get sloppy, and they begin sinning. My son right now is really intrigued by all of these documentaries that are coming out on Carl Lentz's life. Carl Lentz, who pastored the Hillsong Church in New York City. Tracy and I and the kids went there several years ago. Only church I've ever been to where I had to go through a metal detector and get wanded to get into the church. Carl Lentz, and I just had the real privilege a couple of weeks ago in Texas with my friend Doug Sloan to be with John Tyson, who pastors in New York City also. I heard John Tyson say this publicly. He said, I met with Carl Lentz every week. We talk about all kinds of, you know, stuff. I mean, pastoring and life. And he said, from all appearances, he seemed to be doing okay. But he was hiding things. And John Tyson shared this. It was very powerful. He said, if you don't make the secret place your place to go to when you're in pain and stress and going through difficulty, then you'll create a third place where ultimately you will walk down a pathway of sin and compromise, and it will destroy your life. John said, when I heard the park that Carl Lentz had been visiting, I knew exactly what had been happening. He said, in New York City, there's one particular park that is known as the Hookup Park, and Carl Lentz was visiting there regularly. How many men of God get sloppy after a while, let their guard down, out of their pride, out of their ambition, out of their sense of, you know, look at me and what I've done, and they fall. Number four, and lastly, know the difference between God-initiated faith and self-willed presumption. Hebrews 11:29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Israel passes through the Red Sea by God-initiated faith, right? They were believing and doing what God had told them to do. Their faith was in the revealed will of God for them. And then the Egyptians are looking on, and Pharaoh reverses his decision and sends the troops and comes out and is chasing them. And, you know, if they can do it, we can do it too. Doesn't work that way, folks. We must be careful that just because you think you can, or just because you think you can do something, that it's the will of God, that you don't have self-willed, presumptuous faith, because you may drown in that very effort. Know and hear the voice of God. Know and listen for his leading. A couple of messages ago, we talked about circumstances and scripture and signs from the Lord and the saints of God as protective protective measures to make sure we're truly hearing from God and not presuming on our own. And listen, those things have helped guard my life, I know, and others through the years. So I want to end today. I've given you a lot to chew on by asking you just four questions quickly. By faith, do you have something to risk and release so that God can ultimately rescue, return, and reward to you? By faith, you have worldliness to refuse, forsake, and reject. Maybe it's crept into your life slowly but surely. Even if it causes you to suffer, are you willing to suffer? By faith, do you need to replace sloppy, sinful living with reverence and obedience leading to your deliverance? And by faith, do you need to replace self-willed presumption for God-initiated faith? Would you stand with me? We've gone a little bit over time. I want to pray for us as we leave today. And I hope there's lots of good plans to take moms out and have a great meal together today and celebrate them. But let's pray. Would you bow your heads? Lord, I just pray right now you'd speak to each of our hearts. Holy Spirit, speak to us right now. Reveal those areas in each of our lives, Lord, my life included, each of our lives, God, that just need your fine-tuning, that just need a boost in our faith, we need to change, we need to be transformed, we need to have the right mindset. Holy Spirit, speak to us, each and every one. May we be truly people of faith. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Lord, go with us. Let your face shine upon us and let your light shine through us. Have a great day and a great week. And God bless all the ladies. We have a special gift for you as you leave today, a beautiful rose to honor you. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.